Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
You beat me to it.
I had to try. How are you doing?
It's cold today.
Yeah, we haven't felt this cold weather in a long time, but we won't mention it too loud because people in Canada and Europe will laugh at us if we say it's cold.
Anything below 25 is freezing.
25 degrees Celsius.
Yes, is freezing. No. And when it gets to 20 or 19, it's time to wrap an electric blanket around you.
So that's why I say the people in other countries will laugh at us, but for us it's cold.
Yes, it's very cold. Martin, we're going to talk about parallels for our time. I think this links with a previous one where we spoke about the remnant church, because the parallels for our time, well, they show us that we are actually on track for the various developments that are taking place.
Yes. So let's open with a word of prayer then and get into it. Our Heavenly Father, we are so blessed and so unworthy, but we ask that you please help us to bring this message still to the world and to enlighten our minds with the discussion. And help us through this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Martin, let's look at the history of the Reformation and then the events from 1843 to 1844. You know, really, Martin, if you think about it, what happened in 1843 and 1844 is basically a reinstatement of the Reformation.
Yes.
With a little bit of extra light with regards to the law and the sanctuary.
And it's also in the Reformation, people had to come out of Babylon, come out of the system.
Yes. And even within that system, if you move it along from 1844 to 1888, there was this tremendous truth of righteousness by faith. But it was not a new truth. The reformers had already discovered it.
That's it. So the reformers had already a type.
Yes. So basically what happened in 1843 and 1844 when the law was discovered, and it was such a big thing because the world had made void the law, that the pendulum swung in the direction of the law and in the process seemed to neglect righteousness by faith. And so, at some stage, the pendulum had to swing back towards righteousness by faith. But there was this magnetic attraction over here from the law. And so they had various photographs, or not photographs, but paintings, where they had Christ there and the law there, and then Christ there and the law there. And actually, the two should be superimposed because you cannot remove or separate the one from the other. You cannot separate the character from the man.
That's
because
it.
The character makes the man. And I've kept my Father's commandments. Therefore, the character of Christ is in harmony with the law. And so any form of separation is a pendulum swing activity.
And if you then take the 1843-44, similar to the Reformation, you've got again this cleansing of doctrines and everything happening. And I believe we are spiritually once again at that stage.
Yes. And all of these truths were discovered. And now there is a massive attack again on the pillars that make this movement what it is, which is just a Reformation continued movement, and to try and uproot it again. But that's the work of the Jesuits. They want to uproot truth.
Yeah.
So there are certain parallels with our times as well, and we have to learn from this past what we should do to prevent ourselves from making the same mistakes that the majority of people did in those times. So, you know, these parallels are so fascinating. So, shall we start with the Reformation? So, God raised up men to cry against the existing sins of the papal church and carry forward the Reformation. Through those chosen men, rays of light began to scatter the darkness, and very many joyfully received the light and walked in it. And when one witness was slain, two or more were raised up to fill his place. But Satan was not satisfied. He could only have power of the body. He could not make believers yield their faith and hope. And even in death, they triumphed with a bright hope of immortality at the resurrection of the just. While the church was persecuted, they were united and loving. They were strong in God. Sinners were not permitted to unite themselves with it, neither the deceiver nor the deceived. Those only who were willing to forsake all for Christ could be his disciples. They loved to be poor, humble, and Christ-like. Interesting, huh?
A wonderful statement. They loved to be poor, humble, and Christ-like.
For the sake of Christ.
Yeah.
Interesting. And only under persecution could she achieve this cleansing.
So this was the physical persecution. But Satan wasn't satisfied with this because he saw that the more he physically persecuted, the more they physically suffered, the stronger they stood.
All right. So Satan and his angels decided that there was a more successful way to destroy souls and more certain in the end. Satan decided that he must come in a milder form. He had corrupted the doctrines of the Bible, and traditions which were the ruin of millions were taking deep root. He restrained his hate and decided not to urge on his disciple to such bitter persecution, but lead on the church to contend not for the faith once delivered to the saints, but for various traditions. As he led on the church to receive favors and honors of the world, under the false pretense of benefiting them, she began to lose favor with God. Gradually the church lost her power, as she shunned to declare the straight truths which shut out the lovers of pleasure and friends of the world. He's quite a strategist, right?
Oh, master.
Now, Martin, if you think about it, even early on in the experience, the early Christians, they went to martyrdom, singing. They were put into the Colosseum. They were torn apart by animals. They were crucified. And he couldn't destroy them, right? He couldn't get rid of them. So he had to bring the world into the church and bring a compromise. And through compromise, he destroyed them. But now he wanted this compromised church to be the representative. And that's quite a strategy.
Yeah.
Now, in the past, when you decided to become a Christian, if you were a pagan, you studied the Word of God, and you came to the conclusion that this was the truth. And if you believed with your whole heart, as it says in Acts chapter 8, then you were baptized and you came into the church. In other words, baptism was a barrier. And once you believed with your whole heart, means you were an adult with capacity to discern between falsehood and error, then you were baptized. And so Satan had to devise a plan to stop this because he wanted the world in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so he invented infant baptism.
Yeah.
Because by inventing infant baptism, you cut out if you believe with your whole heart and you bring the world into the church and you feed them traditions, and then you have a worldly church representing the master of deception. Yeah. Clever, eh?
Very clever.
Very yeah. clever. That's how it works. Well, if we pull this way all the way through to the remnant, if you want to be part of the remnant, you have to know what the remnant believes. Why did the remnant become a remnant? Based on the pillars of Adventism.
And isn't it important then to keep the world out of the church?
You have to keep the world out of the church and not bring the world into the church. Is there a movement to bring the world into the church?
Definitely.
Never mind a movement to bringing it in. A very successful operation has been performed. And many, many of our churches became so worldly that they left the ranks.
Yeah.
So Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, is what we are quoting from largely in this study, right?
Yes.
The church is not the separate and peculiar people she was when the fires of persecution were kindled against her. I saw that if the church had always retained her holy and peculiar character, the power of the Holy Spirit, which was imparted to the disciples, would be with her. The sick would be healed, devils would be rebuked and cast out, and she would be mighty and a terror to her enemies. I saw that a very large company professed the name of Christ, but God does not recognize them as his. He has no pleasure in them. Satan seemed to assume a religious character and was very willing that the people should think they were Christians. He was very willing that they should believe in Jesus, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. But they shouldn't believe any of the distinctive truths. Mm-hmm. I've not come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. Not one jot or one tittle. Very, verily, I say unto you, not one jot or one tittle will by any means disappear from the law. They don't like that, right?
No. So this is what happens to a church when they listen to these doctrines of devils.
Yes. Satan and his angels fully believed all this themselves and trembled. But if this faith does not provoke to good works and lead those who profess it to imitate self-denying life of Christ, he is not disturbed, for they merely assume the Christian name while their hearts are still carnal. He can use them in his service better than if they made no profession.
This is just as relevant currently as it was for the Reformation, for the 1883 and 4 message.
So if we study the way in which he undermined the Reformation and what strategy worked, then we can expect that we will find that strategy in the church today.
Yes. Those outside of the remnant and inside of the remnant.
The ministers preach smooth things to suit carnal professors. This is just as Satan would have it. They dare not preach Jesus and the cutting truths of the Bible, for if they should, these carnal professors would not hear them. Many of them are wealthy and must be retained in the church, although they are no more fit to be there than Satan and his angels. Pleasing fables are taught and readily received, but if the truth should be preached in its purity, it would soon shut out hypocrites and sinners, and there is no difference between the professed followers of Christ and the world. So that's exactly what will happen. So when we see a worldly situation within the church, it just means that his strategy is working.
That's it. And he's more than satisfied with it as it is, if that's the case.
Okay. I saw that if the false covering could be torn off from the members of the churches, there would be revealed such iniquity, vileness, and corruption that the most diffident child of God would have no hesitancy in calling them by their right name, children of their father, the devil, for his works they do. Those are pretty straight words. So, Martin, do we have characters of this nature in the church?
Yes.
Now, we've discussed the church before,
mm-hmm.
and we know that they are in the church. Even the most iniquitous will be in the church. Does that make the church Babylon?
No.
No.
So, actually, this is a plea to people in the church and outside, but let's say in the church now, to do introspection, like we've mentioned in the previous one as well.
So we have to, Martin, go on our knees and say, create in me a right mind and a right spirit. Wash me with hyssop and I shall be whiter than snow. No matter how great you think you are or how much you have achieved, there is a greater amount that you have not achieved.
Yeah.
So, Martin, Why are we talking about this in the first place?
To get people to start realizing, like we've just mentioned, introspection, to make sure that I'm not falling into the trap of going with the world and the wrong side.
Now, those reformers that were sitting in dungeons waiting to be burnt at the stake, what was going through their mind?
Well, they were singing songs, so I think their mind were fixed on God.
All right.
But obviously there had to be some...
Their sins must have gone before them,
yes.
Right? There must have been some serious thinking. And if you take, for example, Cranmer, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he was willing to go to the stake, and then he slipped. And he recanted. And then they brought him before the people and they said to him, confess to the people what you just confessed, that you have recanted and that Rome is right after all. And when he saw the people, he took courage.
Isn't he the one that said, burn my hands first?
I think so. Put his fingers in the fire, because with those hands he had signed his recantation. And he held them there until they fell off. Now, it's amazing, right? So, yes, we need to have serious introspection. Revelation 14, 6 to 7 brings us the message of the three angels, or the beginning of that message. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So the antitypical day of atonement had arrived.
Yes.
The close of the 2,300 days. And judgment. Now, when you think about judgment, you must think of your situation. Are you guilty? Answer is yes. Mm-hmm. I'm guilty. All right, then the question must be, have my sins gone before me?
That's a question.
Are they recorded that they have gone before me? Have they been blotted out? That is the question, right?
That's it.
I saw that God was in the proclamation of the time in 1843. It was his design to arouse the people and bring them to a testing point where they should decide. Ministers were convicted and convinced of the correctness of the position taking on the prophetic periods, and they left their pride, their salaries, and their churches to go forth from place to place and proclaim the message. But as the message from heaven could find a place in the hearts of but a very few of the professed ministers of Christ, the work was laid upon many who were not preachers. There were about 250 preachers from churches, yeah, that had accepted the message. But there were far more lay people, right? 50,000 total.
That's it. Once again, put this into what's happening today.
We can expect that the lay people will do the bulk of the work. The people were moved everywhere the message reached them. Sinners repented, wept, and prayed for forgiveness. And those whose lives had been marked with dishonesty were anxious to make restitution. So, Martin, it's all about a state of mind.
That's it.
So when the judgment comes, it's all about a state of mind.
Like you've just said, create in me a new mind, Lord. Because if we don't accept this first message, we're not going to accept the second and third.
All right, if we continue with the story, what happened under the preaching of the first angel's message? Parents felt the deepest solicitude for their children. Those who received the message labored with their unconverted friends and relatives, and with their souls bowed with the weight of solemn message, warned and entreated them to prepare for the coming of the Son of Man. Martin, do you remember what it was like when you first discovered this truth?
This.
Could you keep it in?
No, this was what happened.
Mm-hmm. Did you come up against the brick wall?
Oh, yes.
Did you bash your head?
Mm-hmm.
But you felt compelled. Why is it that so few in the church feel compelled?
I think they don't realize how close we are, and maybe they're not truly converted yet.
Or they've become complacent and they've gone to sleep.
That's another. Oh, definitely. You've got the virgins there.
So the hymn that they're singing is snoring.
True.
Okay. So there was to be warning and entreatment to prepare for the coming of the Son of Man. Those cases were the most hardened that would not yield to such a weight of evidence set home by heartfelt warnings. This soul-purifying work led the affections away from worldly things to a consecration never before experienced. Thousands were led to embrace the truth preached by William Miller, and servants of God were raised up in the spirit and power of Elijah to proclaim the message. And those who preached this solemn message, like John, the forerunner of Jesus, felt compelled to lay the axe at the root of the tree and call upon men to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Do we see this spirit in the church?
No, but we need to. We have to get to this, because has the message, the hour of his judgment has come, changed?
No.
The judgment is ongoing still.
And it's closer to its end than ever before.
Than it was when this was given.
So shouldn't the shout become louder?
That's it.
Isn't the final one a loud cry?
It's swelling into a loud cry. Now is the time to do exactly what we read these people had to do in 1843.
The preaching of a definite time called forth great opposition from all classes, from the ministers in the pulpit down to the most reckless, heaven-daring sinner. So if you dare to say the time is close, even if you don't give a precise time, are you still in trouble today?
No, definitely, because now you can become complacent, because that's a nice scapegoat. Oh, we're not allowed to mention any nearness of time anymore.
So no man knoweth the day and the hour was heard from the hypocritical ministers and the bold scoffer, neither would be instructed and corrected on the use made of the text by those who were pointing to the year when they believed the prophetic periods would run out, and to the signs which showed Christ near even at the doors. I just have a question. If there is a prophetic period given in the Bible, and there is a beginning and there is an end, then that is cast in concrete, isn't it?
That's it. You can't change it.
And if the first portion is fulfilled to the letter, then the second portion must be fulfilled to the letter as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the first portion applied to the Jews. The second portion applies to the world. And there is a cutoff date, the end of that long prophetic period. And no matter how you calculate it, it ends in 1844.
Mm-hmm.
So something must have happened in 1844. And as we have discussed many times, all the isms started in 1844, whether we're talking about Spiritism, whether we're talking about Darwinism, whether we're talking about existentialism, whether we're talking about whatever, ecumenism, they all started in 1844. That's not coincidence.
No.
Moreover, the means to spread the gospel, in other words, the electronic media and the transport facilities, they all started in 1844. So this is not a coincidental date.
No. And it's the same as we've read earlier. Satan had to, when this message of the hour of his judgment has come, he had to do his infiltration and his counteract.
He had to counteract it by every means possible. So many shepherds of the flock who professed to love Jesus said they had no opposition to the preaching of Christ's coming, but they objected to the definite time. Now the trouble was that the prophecy had a definite time.
Mm-hmm.
The only mistake was they misinterpreted the event.
Yeah.
Because the event was the hour of his judgment has come, not the hour of his coming had come.
Yeah.
God's all-seeing eye read the hearts. They did not love Jesus near. Isn't that the bottom line?
Exactly. You took the words out of my mouth. That's what it's about. So they said, no, we don't have a problem with Jesus coming. We have a problem with this time that you're setting.
So if you say in the time that we are living in, the 6,000 years are coming to an end, will you be in trouble?
Yes. Okay. Because...
did you set a definite time when you say that?
No.
No.
But what is the underlying problem?
This is the underlying problem. It. They don't want Jesus coming to be near. They knew that their unchristian lives would not stand the test, for they were not walking in the humble path laid out by him. These false shepherds stood in the way of the work of God. It's very interesting, eh?
Strong words.
These spiritual gift volumes, they're very informative because they still say it as it is, right?
It's really worthwhile for anybody to go and read those spiritual gift volumes.
The truth spoken in its convincing power to the people aroused them. And like the jailer, they began to inquire, what must I do to be saved? But these shepherds stepped between the truth and the people and preached smooth things to lead them from the truth. Martin, don't they say this is alarmist preaching?
Yes, exactly.
They united with Satan and his angels and cried, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Many ministers would not accept this saving message themselves, and those who would receive it, they hindered. The blood of souls is upon them. Preachers and people joined to oppose this message from heaven. So, Martin, what happened then? Right at the end will happen again. So the message will go forth with great opposition.
From both within the world as well as from within.
And many of the preachers will be arrayed against it. I saw that if professed Christians had loved their Savior's appearing, if their affections were placed on him, if they felt that there was none upon earth to be compared with them, they would have hailed with joy the first intimation of his coming. But the dislike they manifested as they heard of their Lord's coming was a decided proof that they did not love him. Satan and his angels triumphed and cast it in the face of Jesus Christ and his holy angels that his professed people had so little love for Jesus that they did not desire his second appearing. So, Martin, history has a way of repeating itself.
We must be careful that we are so scared of what the world would say and how we would look in people's eyes that we fall under this, that we don't look as if we desire the second coming.
All right. Now, if you were God, would you perhaps then permit, let's put it that way, the devil, of bringing about a time of trouble of such proportions that you actually start longing for the coming of Christ?
Oh, for sure. He's again, like in the Reformation, like in this time, he's again busy with the purifying of the church.
So his hand covered a mistake in the reckoning of the prophetic periods. Actually, there was no mistake in the prophetic periods other than that they had ignored that 0 year.
That was in 1843, yes.
That was in 1843. And then in 1844, there was a mistake in the interpretation of the event. So there were actually two mistakes.
Yeah.
Okay.
But what did God did, like you've just mentioned, was this in God's plan?
It must have been in God's plan. Because did the disciples understand when Jesus said that he was going to be crucified?
No.
Was it in their plan?
No.
No. They had mixed up the first and the second coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. They were expecting the second coming, but they were dealing with the first coming. And they were totally unprepared for it. So what happened when Christ was crucified? Wasn't there a great scattering?
Yeah. They went and hid in the upper room. Okay. They didn't go and do sermons.
So it seems that we've had this event more than once in history. And it is a cleansing event.
That's it.
So there was a mistake. There was a misinterpretation. It led to a tremendous disappointment in the time of the disciples. Here there was a mistake. There was a misinterpretation. It led to a great disappointment. Why can't people see that this is one of the ways in which God cleanses his church?
So you can't discard the Bible because of the message that the disciples brought because they had a great disappointment, just as little as you can discard this church because of the disappointment they had.
Okay. Now, the prophetic period, is it in the Bible?
Yes.
So if it's there, is it to be studied?
Definitely.
So as soon as you study it and you come to a conclusion, you are condemned already. And if the conclusion turns out to be incorrect, then you're doubly condemned. What a beautiful strategy. Does it make the prophecy wrong?
No.
No. Those who were looking for their Lord did not discover it, and the most learned men who opposed the time also failed to see the mistake. God designed that his people should meet with a disappointment. The time passed. Now, some of our preachers are saying this is just a pathetic excuse. Excuse me, there is the prophecy. You cannot annul it. The time passed, and those who had looked with joyful expectation for their Savior were sad and disheartened. While those who had not loved the appearing of Jesus, but embraced the message through fear, were pleased that he did not come at the time of expectation. The profession had not affected their hearts and purified their lives. So again, you had a cleansing action, and you could actually see what category people belonged to. Because the moment they started mocking, even though they stood right next to you 5 minutes before, shows you that their conversion was half-hearted.
Exactly. It's a cleansing again.
It's like the woman on the boat in the storm where she fell on her knees and prayed that God should protect them and that she should change her life if he did. And then the storm abated and she was saved from the perils of the storm and went straight back to her old life. And Ellen White asked, excuse me, what about your promise that you were made? Oh, that was then. Mm-hmm. We'll have things like that.
Similar.
So the purpose of the first angel was to announce the judgment. We are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement. And once they had discovered the reasons for their false interpretation and the sanctuary message, then they were ready for the next great episode, right? Yeah.
And even now we've read about the disappointment, but it's biblical.
Yes. So if you go to Revelation chapter 10, you actually have this story recorded. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now, when you eat something, what comes first, Martin, the mouth or the stomach?
The mouth.
So there was a sweet,
yes,
and it turned to bitter. The Lord is coming. Joy. It did not come. Disappointment. So if we unpack it, I saw a number of companies who seemed to be bound together by cords. Many of these companies were in total darkness. Their eyes were directed downwards to the earth, and there seemed to be no connection between them and Jesus. Beams of light from Jesus, like rays of light from the sun, were imparted to them. An angel bid me look carefully. And I saw an angel watching over every one of those who had a ray of light, while evil angels surrounded those who were in darkness. I heard the voice of an angel cry, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment have come. A glorious light rested upon these companies to enlighten all who would receive it. So the light was presented to everyone, right?
Yes, to all these churches. These companies were churches.
Okay, who received it?
Only a few. Once again, it was a cleansing.
So the loud cry of the third angel's message, who will it go to?
The whole world.
And how many will receive it?
Unfortunately, only a few.
Okay. And as many as were breaking the cords which bound them, men belonging to these different companies who were revered by them, passed through the companies, and some with pleasing words and other with wrathful looks and threatening gestures, fastened the cords which were weakening and were constantly saying, God is with us, we stand in the light, we have the truth. I inquired who these men were. I was told that they were ministers and leading men who had rejected the light themselves and were unwilling that others should receive it. I saw those who cherished the light looking with interest and ardent desire upwards, expecting Jesus to come and take them to himself. So, Martin, the greatest problem at the end will come from what class?
The leadership in the church.
Ministers.
Ministers.
Ministers. Have you had Bible studies with people and they are absolutely smitten by what they read in the Bible, and then they go and have a discussion with their minister and lose all interest?
Yeah.
So whose word bears the greatest authority then with them? The word of God or the word of the minister?
The word of the minister. And it's a sad state of affairs. That happens in every denomination.
Yes.
And if we can put this up to today again, messages and circumstances have been showing us the time is close.
Must be.
And what was the reaction of a majority of people? Was it the same as we've just seen? They reacted to the first angel's message that time?
Now, Martin, if you have a love for the truth, and you discuss the truth, then would you not jointly imagine that people would study together and come to a joint conclusion? But what I am seeing is camps are forming.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And those camps, never the twain shall meet.
No. They're saying, they're fastening the cords. Now this cords is not cords of faith. This cords is cords of, oh, we've got this certain thing that we've got going.
We know what the truth is, and we stand by it. And we will not entertain your point of view, no matter how many verses you give us. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Do we see this happening in our church? And then, of course, there followed another angel that was able to say, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Martin, if you did not accept the first angel's message, could you be part of the second angel?
No. Unfortunately, you can't.
You can't?
No.
Because you will actually be part of Babylon and you won't know that it's fallen.
That's it. So you must put this in spiritual as well. If your mind is still in Babylon, and you didn't receive this hour of judgment and the second coming is at hand, you're not going to receive the second message to get your mind out of Babylon.
You won't be able to be part of the message. And if you're not part of the second angel's message, will you be part of the third angel's message?
No, definitely not.
No, you won't, right? So how important is it that you accept the first angel?
Utmost importance. It's life and death.
So why did they become Babylon? Because they refused to accept the first angel's message, right? And by the way, the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. It's in the Sabbath commandment, isn't it?
That's it.
And you cannot have a judgment without a law. So the first angel's message bring law and grace into harmony. They kiss each other, right? Justice and mercy kiss each other in the first angel's message. But you only need mercy if you are a transgressor.
Yeah.
So you must be a transgressor of the law. So when you receive the message, then you must also accept that you are being judged by the law. And when you are have this feeling that you are being judged by the law, that means you better repent.
That's it. You have to.
So it's a logical sequence. So once you have repented, then you can be baptized either physically or in the spirit, right?
Yeah.
So they all go together.
It just shows you how important it is to already adhere to the first angel message.
So when you accept the first angel's message, you embrace the law.
That's it.
You also embrace the Sabbath, worship him who made.
The Creator.
Because that's in the Sabbath commandment. And then you can say Babylon has fallen because they've drunken of the wine, the false doctrine of her apostasy, if I may rephrase that verse, right? Okay. So what is part of the false doctrine of her apostasy?
A false Sabbath.
False Sabbath. First angel tells you that quite clearly. So near the close of the second angel's message, I saw a great light from heaven shining upon the people of God. The rays of this light seemed bright as the sun, and I heard the voices of angels crying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." So the expectancy of Christ's coming, is it greater as we proceed through the angel's message, or does it become less?
Louder and louder. It grows. At this stage, if you didn't receive the first one, you won't be part of this growing loud cry.
All right. So the cry becomes louder that the bridegroom is coming, because obviously you are progressing towards that event. Now, if you had expectation of the nearness in the first angel, then you must have a greater expectation as you see the apostasy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, can we break it down even to a situation within the church?
Definitely. If we continue to look at signs out there in the world, but obviously, when you see these things that are mentioned in the spirit of prophecy in the Bible about what will happen inside the church, then it's also an indication of how near the coming of Christ is.
So are you trying to tell me that when I see signs of great apostasy within the church, I should lift up my head and rejoice because the coming of the Lord is near?
Definitely.
But I should also lift up my voice and tell the house of Israel their sins?
You have to. It's a command. We have to.
All right. So, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So the midnight cry was given to give power to the second angel's message. Angels were sent from heaven to awake up the discouraged saints and prepare them for the great work before them. The most talented men were not the first to receive this message. Angels were sent to the humble, devoted ones and constrained them to raise the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Those who received it looked very happy. They fixed their eyes up to heaven and longed for the appearing of Jesus. Some were in great distress, weeping and praying. Their eyes seemed to be fixed upon themselves and they dared not look upward. A precious light from heaven parted the darkness from them, and their eyes, which had been fixed in despair upon themselves, were turned upwards, while gratitude and holy joy were expressed upon every feature. Jesus and all the angelic host looked with approbation upon the faithful waiting ones. Those who rejected and opposed the light of the first angel's message lost the light of the second and could not be benefited by the power and glory which attended the message. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Jesus turned from them with a frown. That's rather enlightening. So you cannot be benefited by the second message if you haven't accepted the first message. And if you embrace the second message, then surely you must ask yourself, what is the wine that I must avoid?
Because that wine will be poured and presented to you along with deceit.
All right. Now, it's a woman. And she has a beaker, a cup, filled with abominations. We read about her in Revelation chapter 17. And everybody in the Reformation period knew exactly who that woman was. Today, they are sitting at her table drinking from that cup and totally forgetting the history. So can they then be part of the third angel if they're not even part of the second angel?
No.
If you say Rome has changed, are you part of the second angel?
No. Definitely not.
Because all right. If you are part of the Reformed churches and they're sitting in ecumenical councils, uniting and compromising on points of doctrine, can you be part of the second angel's message?
Also not, no.
Okay. So they had slighted and rejected him. Those who received the message were wrapped in a cloud of glory. They waited and watched and prayed to know the will of God. They greatly feared to offend him. The message given from heaven enraged Satan and his angels. And those who professed to love Jesus but despised his coming scorned and derided the faithful, trusting ones. So we have the development of two camps. Come out of her, my people, or come and join me in an ecumenical festivity.
That's it. And the main message of the church, of these people, are Jesus is on his way.
All right. Now, let's take it back again to the remnant. Are there people within the remnant that are not part of the second angel's message?
Unfortunately, yes.
Do we read their articles?
Yes.
Rome has changed. Mm-hmm. Do we read articles
We've
like that?
We've seen it in the...
Rome is not the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Are they our prominent people or are they not prominent people?
They're prominent people, just as we've read they would be.
All right. Now, Martin, if they're not part of the second angel, because they do not recognize that there is a Babylon, then can they be part of the third angel?
No.
Is this a serious issue?
Definitely.
Okay. So what do these people do that embrace the message? They renounced the world, tore their affections from it, and sacrificed their earthly interests. They were not free from errors, and I saw the mercy and goodness of God in sending a warning to the people of earth and repeated messages to bring them up to a point of time to lead them to a diligent search of themselves that they might divest themselves of errors which have been handed down from heathen and papists. That message can't sit well with some even within the church. Through these messages, God has been bringing out his people where he can work for them in greater power and where they can keep all his commandments. But this cleansing is taking place within the church.
I believe it as well.
You believe it?
Mm.
So how important is it that we make sure that we're part of this group?
It's utterly important and diligent search of ourselves.
So when we on occasion show what is being preached by some of the preachers in this church of ours, is that criticism misapplied or is it essential to warn people that want to follow the straight and narrow road?
It's essential. We've even seen it in Ezekiel 8.
So Jesus did not come to earth as the waiting, joyful company expected to cleanse the sanctuary by purifying the earth by fire. I saw that they were correct in their reckoning of the prophetic periods. Prophetic time closed in 1844. Their mistake consisted in not understanding what the sanctuary was. That's what we said in the beginning. And the nature of its cleansing. Jesus did not enter the most holy place to cleanse the sanctuary at the ending of the days. Time was fulfilled, but where was their Savior? They lost him. I was then shown the disappointment of the disciples as they came to the sepulchre and found not the body of Jesus. Said Mary, they have taken away my Lord. Martin, this is a fascinating parallel.
Definitely.
So when you go to a great disappointment, the disciples had one. And he had told them that he will rise on the third day, mm-hmm. didn't he? And they went to the sepulchre and he wasn't there.
We've lost him.
We've lost him. So when he went from the first chamber to the second chamber, did some lose him?
Yes. Unfortunately.
They've taken him away.
And this is so important because there's so many people that still say that Jesus went into the directly into the most holy at his ascension.
Yes. We had that movement within our church, and it is not abating in any form or fashion. It is actually increasing. So they've taken the Lord away. I find this very interesting. So we had basically a repetition of what happened at the crucifixion. I know not where they have laid him. Now, is it possible for someone then to take the place of Jesus?
Yes.
And we actually read that Satan can take the place and fix the affections upon himself. Even Jesus is not there. He's gone into the second chamber. Now, what does that imply? If we have to unpack it, it simply implies, it doesn't imply that Jesus is gone. It doesn't mean that he's locked himself in another room.
No.
It means we have gone into the era when the standard of judgment will be made prominent, when the law will be made prominent. And if you do not enter with him into that mindset, then you will remain in the mindset the law has been done away with.
Exactly.
And then the master of do what thou wilt is the whole of the law will take the place of Jesus and receive the worship.
Because he says you can do whatever you want because there's no law.
There's no law. And then they will be worshiping this false Jesus, but the real Jesus is where those are that keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony. These others might claim that they hold to the testimony, but they don't keep the commandments of God. So they have another leader.
Yes.
Okay. Angels told the sorrowing disciples that their Lord has risen and would go before them into Galilee. I saw that the disappointment of those who believed in the coming of the Lord in 1844 was not equal to the disappointment of the disciples. Prophecy was fulfilled in the first and second angels' message. They were given at the right time and accomplished the work God designed they should. All right, Martin, so it was not equal. Why would you think it wasn't equal?
Because they walked with the Lord physically. So their disappointment was even worse. It was so much more intense.
And here was a spiritual application, and you could easily be put on the sideline. But the event had a similar consequence.
That's why she earlier said, she saw the same, the disappointment. It's still a parallel.
So then we move, Martin, to the third angel, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, etc., then we know what the rest of the verse says. And then it follows and says, here's the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So Martin, was there going to be a period of time from understanding the third angel's message until the coming?
Yes.
Were people still going to die?
Yes.
But if they died in the third angel's message, blessed were they.
Yeah.
All right. So it wasn't going to come immediately. It was going to take a period of time. You know, these prophecies are actually amazing, aren't they?
It's amazing. And another thing is still, if you don't follow, you have to come through. Follow the first one. Then you will accept the second one. You cannot do it in reverse gear or anything.
You have to understand what it is all about. So you must understand who Babylon is. She's fallen. Mm. You must understand what the wine is. Mm. You must avoid drinking the wine.
Yes.
You must be separate.
Yeah.
Right?
But that's the second angel's message.
Yes.
The first one is you have to be looking forward to Jesus that's on his way.
Yes, and you have to understand the judgment and
the Sabbath
and the basis for the judgment. So there's a whole doctrinal set that has to develop if you want to be part of the third angel's message. Now, the third angel's message is that you mustn't receive the mark of the beast. That means you must understand who the beast is. Mm-hmm. Then you mustn't receive the mark of the image, because the image is going to be like the beast. Mm. All right?
That's it.
He also has a mark, but the mark actually belongs to the first beast.
Yeah.
But he's accepted it. So he's going to push for it. So you must understand who that is. That's Protestantism. Protestantism and the state combining together to enforce the mark in your mind, in your forehead, or to at least force you to adhere to their dictates whether you want to or not. Mm. And if you succumb to that pressure, you receive the mark. So you must resist it. So you need to know who the beast is. Did the reformers know who the beast was?
Yes.
Did the reformers know who the image was?
No.
No.
No, they because the image wasn't there yet.
Ah, it hadn't formed. Mm. All right, Monza, where are we now? Do we know who the image is?
Yes.
Why?
Because prophetic prophecy fulfilled, and we can see it in history, and the first angel's message that was received and the second angel's message, all this, the remnant church brought it to the world.
All right, now we're going to look at current events again in our next ones. Mm-hmm. Because we always try to alternate current events with prophetic insights, yeah. Right? And we will see that the image has formed.
That's it.
And anybody who wants to deny that the image has formed is in serious trouble, because they just have to look at the Supreme Court of America and what the newspapers are shouting, that the image is being formed.
But if you don't, and that's what's going to come out. If we show that, and you don't accept that the image is formed and all of this, it means you haven't accepted the first and second angel's messages.
And therefore you have no comprehension of the third. Does that apply even to some of our leading people?
It definitely applies to the church as well.
They claim that the image hasn't formed. Didn't they just recently even claim that the image hasn't formed?
Yeah, but then you also got the other sad part, that sometimes they acknowledge there's an image, but then their fruits are a little bit different.
All right, so some might preach against the beast, but then implement what the beast wants. That's a bit of a problem, eh? Okay. So, Martin, all of this implies a certain basic knowledge. You must know who the beast is. The reformers told us who the beast is. The reformers knew what the beast was, who the beast was. The reformers have decided to reject that notion and rather climb into bed with the beast, thereby forming the image. And the image is shouting louder than the beast could ever have shouted, and clamoring for whatever it is that the beast wants. So it's like Herodias telling Salome that she wants the head of John the Baptist. And they will receive the mark in the forehead. In other words, they will think like her, because they have come to see matters in the same light. And those that do not even know it will receive it in the hand. What's the big deal, right?
Yeah.
But actually, you're dealing with the authority of God versus the authority of man. That's what the Sabbath issue is about. So here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Patience means that you have to endure the sight of this for quite a while. And there will be, from the going forth of that message to the culmination, there will be a period of time where people will die and be buried, and new ones will come, and the message will go forth. So as the ministration of Jesus closed in the holy place, and he passed into the holiest and stood before the ark containing the law of God, he sent another mighty angel to earth with the third message. He placed a parchment in the angel's hand, and as he descended to the earth in majesty and power, he proclaimed a fearful warning, the most terrible threatening ever born to man, This message was designed to put the children of God upon their guard and show them the hour of temptation and anguish that was before them. Said the angel, they will be brought into close combat with the beast and with his image. Their only hope of eternal life is to remain steadfast. Although their lives are at stake, yet they must hold fast the truth. The third angel closes his message with these words. He has the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So, Martin, this message that is given as a final warning to humanity, where you have to accept the authority of God, is ensconced in the law and particularly in the Sabbath, as opposed to what the beast and the image is preaching. Mm. Is the final message.
That's it.
It was represented to me that the remnant followed Jesus into the most holy place and beheld the ark. Now the ark contains what?
The law.
The law. And the mercy seat. What is that?
Jesus covering him with your righteousness.
Okay, so it's justice and mercy. Kissing each other. And were captivated with their glory. Jesus raised the cover of the ark, and behold, the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments were written on them. So if you had rejected the law, could you go into the second chamber?
No.
So who were you worshipping in the first chamber?
Then you're sitting there with Satan.
You're sitting there with Satan. They trace down the lively oracles, but they start back with trembling when they see the fourth commandment, living among the ten holy precepts, while a brighter light shines upon it than upon the other nine, and a halo of glory is all around it. Now, Martin, there's a lot of criticism over that text. Because if you break one, you break them all. Why should there be a halo around the fourth commandment?
It was forgotten. And it puts the authority of whose commandments you are keeping.
In other words, the entire Decalogue gets its authority from the fourth commandment. Yeah. So it must be brighter than the others.
Must. Because anybody else can give the other nine.
Okay, now who was opposed to the authority of God?
Satan.
Satan. So wouldn't he try and dim that commandment?
Definitely. You get rid of it. That's
all right. So now it was to become more prominent. And this is the battle. They find nothing there informing them that the Sabbath has been abolished or changed to the first day of the week. It reads as when spoken by the mouth of God in solemn awful grandeur upon the mount, while the lightnings flashed and the thunders rolled, and when written with his own holy finger in the tables of stone. So there are only a very few occasions, as we've said, when God wrote with his finger, right? He wrote in the tables of stone.
Yeah.
He wrote on the wall in the fall of Babylon. He wrote in the sand. Mm-hmm. And each time it had to do with judgment.
That's it.
Okay. I saw the incense and the censer smoke as Jesus offered their confessions and prayers to his Father. And as it ascended, a bright light rested upon Jesus and upon the mercy seat and the earnest praying ones who were troubled because they had discovered themselves to be transgressors of God's law. Were blessed and their countenances lighted up with hope and joy. They joined in the work of the third angel and raised their voices and proclaimed the solemn warning. So again, you can only proclaim it if you pass from the first to the second chamber. But few at first received the message, yet they continued with energy to proclaim the warning. Then I saw many embrace the message of the third angel and unite their voices with those who had first proclaimed the warning. And they exalted God and magnified him by observing his sanctified rest day. These messages were presented to me as an anchor to hold the body. And as individuals receive and understand them, they are shielded against the many delusions of Satan. So how important is it that you embrace all three?
You cannot stand against Satan if you don't do this. Those words that we had in the previous one, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is why you have to embrace all three messages.
Okay. So now people will say those that embrace all three are here embracing a fairy tale. Mm. Sounds like a fairy tale. Jesus moving from one chamber to another, the law, etc., etc. But if you study it through, it really is very profound and it's very logical. But it sounds very judgmental because you are actually saying that those that don't go from the first apartment to the second apartment, realizing that law and grace are to be preached together, are actually then servants of another power?
It sounds judgmental, but the difference is it's biblical.
All right, Martin, so let's sum it up. The three angels' messages that are preached by the remnant, are they important?
Yes.
A matter of life and death, right? Do they contain a vast amount of doctrine?
The whole gospel is in those three messages.
Everything.
Everything.
Because the first angel says everlasting gospel has to be preached. Why would it be necessary to preach the everlasting gospel again if it had been preached for thousands of years? Mm. Obviously, it had been lost, right? Satan is a master at separating law and grace. Therefore, he is a master of accommodating those who want to be saved in their sins.
Mm-hmm. Taking away the law.
And those that want to be saved without a law.
Yeah.
Incredible how he does these things. So there is a world lying in wickedness, in deception, in delusion, in the very shadow of death, asleep. Is that a true statement?
You just have to look around.
Who are feeling travail of soul to awaken them? In other words, do we feel travail of soul to say something about it?
We have to,
right?
Who else?
If you're going to be part of the third angel, then you must have this compulsion to preach it.
We've seen the first, second, and third angel has a cry in it. So if you it will swell, but a cry is not a soft little whisper.
So what voice can reach them? My mind is carried to the future when the signal will be given. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Let's just stop there. Wasn't that the message in 1844?
Yes.
Now, here it says it's going to the future.
And this was in 1896.
Now, Martin, can we be a little bit naughty?
Mm-hmm.
Have there been events in the world that have transpired in the last month or years that gave impetus to the idea, behold, the bridegroom is coming?
Definitely. If you missed this, I don't know on which planet you're living.
I think there are many that have missed it. Because some have said quite plainly that this is not the final event. But what has transpired in the last years, to me, and I believe to you, is a definite pronouncement. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.
Definitely. I believe it with my whole heart.
You know, Martin, some people are, as they say, at sixes and sevens.
Mm.
But maybe some should be at eight and nine. But some will have delayed to obtain the oil for replenishing their lamps, and too late they will find the character which is represented by the oil is not transferable. So, Martin, the oil stands for the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the objects of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Yeah. So that is accepting the first angel message already.
Yes, and it also means character then. Because if you realize you are a sinner and you have to correct it, and you realize that you are walking in unrighteousness and have to turn to righteousness, means there must be a total transformation of character, right? Okay. That oil is the righteousness of Christ. It represents character, and character is not transferable. No man can secure it for another. Each must obtain for himself a character purified from every stain of sin. The Lord is coming in power and great glory. It will then be his work to make a complete separation between the righteous and the wicked. But the oil cannot be transferred to the vessels of those who have it not. Then shall be fulfilled the words of Christ. Two women shall be grinding, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. The righteous and the wicked are to be associated together in the work of life. That's a very important statement. But the Lord reads the character. He discerns who are obedient children, who respect and love his commandments. So, Martin, the bottom line is, if you are part of the three angels' messages, you will have to realize that there is a work to be done regarding character development.
Introspection.
Introspection. So our appeal to the listeners is, behold, the bridegroom cometh. We need to be prepared. May God help us to this end. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, the depth of the three angels' messages, the understanding of the times we are living in, and the importance of the message, may they impress our souls so that we would want to be part of their proclamation. Help us to rouse a sleeping people, and help us to arouse our own consciences, lest we be lost in the process. Prepare us for the loud cry is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.